I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Page 851 in those red pew Bibles in front of you. I want to encourage you to follow along as I read this interesting story. Another interesting story as we continue to follow Luke as he talks about his version of Jesus. So, the other day I was playing Uno with my granddaughter, which is always fun. And we got to the point where there was a disagreement on what you should do, like how many cards you should put down. She was arguing with me. No, that's not. Yeah, it is, Pap. That's how you play. You ever sit down with someone and there's a disagreement on the rules of the game that you need to play, right? Ever happened to you? The other day I was actually on YouTube, and I was watching someone explaining the rules of Monopoly. I don't know how I got there, but someone is explaining the rules of Monopoly. Now, of course, everybody thinks they know how to play the game of Monopoly, but a lot of times they don't end up following the official rules according to the rule book, right? Because every family has their own variations. Oh, we do this, you know. So I'm watching these official rules of Monopoly as the guy's explaining the rules according to the rule book, and I'm watching it, and I'm going, huh, I didn't know that. I didn't know that was a rule, right? I never played like that. So that was interesting. And in our scripture today, Jesus meets a man who's deeply concerned about the rules, not for playing a board game, but the man wants to know the rules about life itself, and he's stunned when he finds out that the rules are different than expected. So let's start in verse 18 of Luke chapter 8. Let's pray before we jump into it, okay? Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to worship, this opportunity to open up your word, and just let it work in us. And Lord, we pray for your spirit to move in us. We want to say something along the lines that we give your spirit permission to change us, to make us more like your son, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we just pray that we are open. We pray that we would always remember that you love us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, starting in verse 18, it says this: a certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You should not commit adultery. You should not murder. You should not steal. You should not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. And Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "Well, who then can be saved?" And Jesus replied, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." And Peter said to him, "We've left all we had to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus said to them, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times in as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life." Recently, a pastor, a friend of mine who's a pastor, her mother had passed away. And she had been ill for a while, and so we, you know, I knew about it. And then she, when she passed, she posted it on Facebook with all the details about when the funeral is and so on. And so I took note of that. I put that date in my phone, and in fact, it was this past week. I even made myself a reminder note, you know, like when I come down, so I don't go through the normal routine. There's a note that says, don't forget about the funeral today. And so, you know, I had all that laid out. And then this Thursday was, you know, the funeral. I went down to the funeral home. And as I walked in the door, you know, there were three of the workers there. And I immediately sensed something was wrong. And somebody asked me, can I help you? And I said, here for the funeral of such and such. And they said, oh, well, that was yesterday. Right? And my first thought was, ah, I felt so horrible because I wanted to be there to support my friend, you know, in her time of need. My second thought was, I'm glad I wasn't doing the funeral. That could have been a real problem, right? But this, for one day, I had planned my morning around this funeral, and I organized my life around certain rules for the day, and then all of a sudden, I get to the point where I found out I was wrong. I was wrong. You know, what if the rules that you are living by all of a sudden were found out to be wrong? Our story starts with a certain ruler. He's probably the ruler, the leader of a synagogue. He's well known. He's a well-to-do individual. He's part of a certain class of people, which is why he addresses Jesus as good teacher. He's not trying to flatter Jesus. It was just the way that people of status recognized and addressed each other. And so he's complimenting Jesus by calling him good teacher with the expectation that Jesus is going to welcome that and receive that and return the favor, you know, to look favorably upon him in the same fashion. But notice Jesus' response. No one is good except God alone. Jesus knocks this man down right away. He's not going to play that status game. He's not going to recognize class differences. And before he begins to answer the man's question, he reminds the man and the listeners and even us of something very, very important all throughout Scripture, and that is none of us is good. We read about the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 3. Here's what Paul said. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This is one of the truths of Scripture, is that we are all sinners. And so no one is good enough to be saved on our own. And so even though this guy then tells Jesus that he's kept all these commandments since he was a youth, he's being truthful. He's not being arrogant. He's not claiming that he's perfect. He's not saying that he's perfect, because the Jewish people generally believed that you could keep them, that keeping the commandments was a possible thing to do. And so this guy, he's not an unusually bad person. He's the head of a synagogue. He's probably a very good person, but he's not good enough. He's not good enough. It's like if you were to go down to Virginia Beach. You go down to Virginia Beach and you just say, you know what? I'm going to try swimming to England. And so you get in the water and you start swimming, and you might be good enough to maybe get 100 yards, maybe 200 yards. There are some people in here that probably, oh, I swam in college, you know, I could do pretty well. You might be able to, you swim regularly, you might be able to do a mile or two. If we wanted, we could go down to UVA and get Olympian swimmer Gretchen Walsh and maybe get a hold of Michael Phelps and see how far they could do. They could probably go pretty far. And there's no doubt that, you know, Michael Phelps could go a lot further than I could. And there's a difference between the length of the swimmers. But here's the deal. When the destination is England, that difference doesn't matter much, right? We all fall short. And that's the problem here, is that keeping the commands is not good enough because that's not the standard for entering God's kingdom. God is the standard. And measured against God's goodness and holiness, no one is good. No one is good. A number of years ago when we were just started out our Practicing the Way discipleship class, where we talk about reorienting our life to be followers of Jesus by adopting these practices that Jesus did and living our lives like that, not just calling ourselves a Christian and saying, oh yeah, I choose Jesus. No, we're about following Jesus. We learned that in this Practicing the Way course. And I had a person come up to me after that, and she said, you know, I've been in church most of my life, and I can't believe that I was doing it wrong all of the time. Jesus breaks out the rule book, and he tells this man, you have been playing the game of life wrong this entire time. He says, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. Jesus is telling this man, there is one thing missing from your life, one thing that is keeping you out of the kingdom of God, keeping you from a close relationship with God, and that is your wealth. Now, let's be clear here. Jesus is not saying that wealth is bad. The problem wasn't that this man had wealth. The problem was that this man's wealth had him. This man's wealth kept him from trusting in God, from relying in God, from a loving relationship with God. It kept him from following Jesus. It kept him from ministering to the poor. Wealth can do that. Wealth can create a sense of independence. You know, some people, when you get a lot of money, you have this idea like, well, money talks, and so I can do whatever I want. And so there's a sense of, you know, when you have more money, I can do whatever I want. I don't need anybody else to tell me what to do, even Jesus, because I can do just about anything. Wealth can create a spirit of self-confidence. Some people are successful and wealthy because they worked hard. They are self-made people. They pick themselves up from their own bootstraps, and they kind of say, man, I got where I am because I've worked hard, and they're kind of proud about that. And so then they reason, hey, even though I'm a Christian, you know, I really don't need God. I mean, we say we need God, but I really don't need God because I've fixed problems on my own in my life, and I've got money, and I can fix problems. They can fix my problems. Wealth can create a false sense of wisdom because people have made right business moves in their life. They made good financial investments over time. Then they reason they're probably right about a lot of other things too, including God and the church. I can remember when I was in Indiana, one time I told a wealthy deacon who was forcefully going around the church sharing his ideas and kind of making his ideas known, and I had a conversation with him, and I said, you obviously know a lot about the insurance business, but you don't know what is best for our church. He was blinded by his own wealth and a false sense of wisdom. Wealth can also create a superiority complex, that natural tendency that we have. Like if we have more money than somebody else, there's a kind of something that plays within us that kind of said, well, I'm better than they are because I've got more money than they. And that's why Jesus said it is hard. It is hard for the rich who enter into the kingdom of God because this man loved his money more than God. And prying his fingers off of what he loved most and what he trusted in most would be as impossible as squeezing a camel through the eye of a needle. And Jesus then singles out the one thing that this man loved more than following him. And when Jesus says, one thing you lack, he's not talking about the one other thing that the man needs to add to his life. He's talking about what he won't let go of in order to be more devoted to Jesus. That's something for us to think about there. That's the question. What do I lack? What occupies that place in my life? What won't we let go of in order to be more devoted to Jesus? You've probably heard of the old the old stories of the way that you would trap a monkey, right? The old monkey trap that you would have this container, you put something sweet in it, the monkey would put his hand in the container and grab the sweet and go to pull it out and not be able to get his hand out of the container because he's got a fist, right? If he could get out very easily, just let go of the sweet and he could pull his arm out, but he doesn't want to do that, right? He wants what's in there so badly that he refuses to let go. And I wonder if that's a picture of this rich ruler here in our story, that Jesus wasn't simply trying to take something away from him. He's inviting him to something better. He says, come, follow me. But the man couldn't open his hand. And maybe that's the question that Jesus asks us. What's in my clenched fist? What are you holding on to so tightly that even if Jesus says, I want you to let go and follow me and be more devoted to me, you can't imagine releasing it. For the man in our story, it was money. What is it for you? Is it your plans, your desires, or your future? Is it your comfort? Is it your reputation? Your desire to always be right? Is it your politics? Is it your freedom and independence? You like just doing whatever you want to do? What is that one thing for you? I want you to imagine a child who's been adopted into a family, and after they move into the home, the child begins desperately trying to earn his place in that home. He keeps his room spotless, always makes his bed, always does his chores without asking, gets good grades in school, comes home, does his homework right away, gets, you know, good grades and all that. But as he goes to bed every night, he wonders, did I do enough today? Was I good enough today? Have I earned the right to stay in this family? One day, the father realized what was going on in his son's thinking, and he tells the son, listen, you misunderstand how this works. You don't do those things so that you will become my son. You do them because you are already my son. And the dad says, hey, we chose you. We brought you into the family. You don't have to earn your place here. And you can imagine years later when the father dies and leaves an inheritance to his son, the son doesn't receive the inheritance because when he did all his chores, or because he got good grades and always made his bed, he received the inheritance. Why? Because he belonged to the family. And when this man comes to Jesus and he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? The man is showing he doesn't understand the rules. What can anyone do to inherit anything? Inherit implies that one belongs to a family, doesn't it? I mean, you don't earn an inheritance. It's bequeathed to you. You need to be a part of a family. And in this case, we're talking about the family of God. And Jesus shows us that belonging to the family of God requires following him and participating in his mission. A large part of Jesus' mission is ministry to the poor and the marginalized. And this is important because it's why Jesus says to this man, hey, if you want to follow me, he doesn't say, if you want to follow me, man, we don't have any rich people here. You need to sell everything and come follow me. What does he say? You sell everything and give to the poor. Why? Because that's part of Jesus' mission. That's part of the mission of the kingdom of God. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus' first recorded sermon, he lays it out, what he's about. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. Right? He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, not just people in jail, but freedom from people who are imprisoned by poverty, and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. We see this all over the Bible. The prophets talked about it in the Old Testament. Jesus preached on it. The Apostle Paul talked about it. One of the letters he was writing as he's defending and discussing his ministry in Galatians chapter 2. Now, if you remember Paul, he was the guy, as he had an encounter with Jesus, and then, but before that, what did he do? He killed people. He killed Christians. And then he had an encounter with Jesus, and he started being a preacher, and the people who had been following Jesus for a while are going, how about this guy Paul? We're not quite sure yet. And so we read in Galatians chapter 2, Paul lays this out. He said, in fact, James, Peter, and John, who were known as pillars of the church, the disciples, they recognized the gift God had given me. They accepted Barnabas and me as their co-workers. They encouraged us to keep preaching to the Gentiles. Their only suggestion was that we keep on helping the poor, which I've always been eager to do, because this was an important part of the mission of Jesus. It's an important part of the mission of God, the kingdom of God. And so Jesus was offering this guy a new family to belong to, a new king to follow, and a new mission to be a part of. Now, here's what's really interesting in this passage then. We talk about inheritance. Inheritance normally comes because somebody has died, right? Jesus went to the cross. Jesus was the only one who was good enough. And he gave his life for those of us who are not good enough. And then God raised him from the dead. And so when the disciples then, they ask Jesus this question after he has this encounter with this guy, they ask, who then can be saved? This is just crazy. Who then can be saved? Then Jesus gives the answer that holds this whole story together. He says, what is impossible with man is possible with God. Amen? Friends, we can't swim far enough. We can't behave well enough. We cannot give enough away to save ourselves. But Jesus came. So perhaps as we sit here this morning and we think about this, because a lot of times we ask the question, what can I do? What can I do? What can I do? That's what this man says. Maybe the question is not, what must I do? Maybe the question is this: do I trust Jesus enough to let go of whatever I'm holding on to and to follow him and to live like someone who belongs in his family and participating in his mission? Because you don't earn an inheritance. You receive it because you belong to a family. Would you bow your heads, please? And just in our time of silence, take this opportunity to just allow God speak to you. And maybe he will bring to mind if there's something that you need to let go of in your life. now that you've heard from the Holy Spirit, what next step will you take? Tell God what you're going to do next. Gracious God, we thank you that our salvation is not dependent on our goodness or what we can do. Our salvation is dependent on what you have done for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, as we go out through this week, would you show us the things that we are holding on to tightly? Would you show us the things that keep us from trusting you and following you completely? Lord, would you give us courage to open up our hands and to let go and to follow Jesus wherever he's leading? Lord, we thank you for welcoming us into your family. We thank you for giving us a new king to follow, a new mission to join. And Lord, we pray for help as we live as people who belong to you, living generously, caring for those in need, and trusting that what is impossible for us is possible with you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.